Well, it's great to be here this morning, and I want to start off with a question, two questions, to help you get you thinking about what I'm about to speak about. When life gets difficult for you, when stress rises up, when conflict comes, when fear comes or pressures come, or even when you're just bored, what is it you run to escape pain, conflict, boredom, meaninglessness? Because we've all got it. We've all got a number of ways that we try to avoid conflict, escape pain, escape feelings of loneliness, escape feelings of fear, escape feelings of inadequacy, regret. What is it you run to escape pain or avoid conflict? Lock in your answers and text them to your pastor. No. But a second question is, if you are no longer allowed to do that, if you are no longer allowed to run to TV, to food, to pornography, to alcohol, to people-pleasing, to work, to your hobbies, to sleep, to anger, to blaming other people, to fantasy, if you are no longer allowed to do whatever it is you do to escape pain or avoid conflict, what is it in your life you would have to face? Because that is most likely the area that Jesus Christ wants to break down the gospel in your life and minister healing so that you can be controlled by nothing but the Holy Spirit of God. In each of your Bibles, somewhere in the middle, there's a portion of Scripture called the Proverbs. And Proverbs are timeless truths written in concise and memorable form. And this set of Proverbs in the middle of your Bible is God-inspired, God-breathed, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. There's another set of Proverbs somewhere back in your mind, and this set of Proverbs is not necessarily God-breathed. It's probably mom and dad-breathed or perhaps a coach. And while they're not biblical, they're generally good rules to live by. For example, cleanliness is next to... Show me a verse of Scripture to back that up. So teenagers, you can actually trash your room and still get to heaven. You'll be grounded, but you'll get to heaven. Anything worth doing is worth. Early to bed, early to rise makes a man. In grade school, we hated that because our teacher would always say that. So we decided to change it up at recess. And we came back in and said, teacher, we revised it. Early to rise, early to bed makes a man healthy, wealthy, and dead. And she lost her sense of humor. Here's another one. If at first you don't succeed... He who laughs last, or doesn't get the joke. And if it ain't broke, but what if it is? Of course, we fix it. And that's what we do with our washing machines, our computer. Well, our computers don't fix, we throw them out, get a new one. But that's what we do with our washing machines and our cars and our lawnmowers. But there's another area in our lives that we don't typically seek to fix, and that is the area of our relationships or our marriages or our families. And there's a number of reasons, perhaps, why we don't try to fix those. One is, well, we don't think they're broken. So why try to fix it? It's not broken, it's good. Probably another reason is if we thought they were broken or there was some brokenness in our relationships, we wouldn't really know how to fix them. Do you know that you prepare better for your driver's license than you do for marriage? I mean, you have to write a test for your driver's license. And then you have to get it, I don't know if in your province, we have to get an L, and then there's a process kind of a thing. For marriage, you basically have to love each other. Now, you might have to get some premarital counseling, but there's no test. And there's no test at all, no preparation at all required to have children. I mean, I remember when Bonnie and I took our firstborn out of the hospital, I felt like I was stealing something. I was thinking, are you serious? You're gonna let us take this child out? Do you know how much damage we can do to this child? And then another reason we probably don't fix things is we think things will work themselves out, or maybe we feel like it's too late. That's a big one. So we just feel like it's too late. Before we go any further, let me ask you another question. How do you know when a relationship's broken? I mean, what's the criteria between this relationship or this marriage or this family or this ministry team or this church? What's the criteria for a non-broken relationship and a broken relationship? Let's boil it down to family, family units, marriage, or relationships like that. If there was abuse in a family somewhere down the line, would that render a family broken? What if it's not talked about? Right now, 1 in 4 women and 1 in 7 men have been sexually abused. The stats inside of the church are roughly the same as outside the church. If that had happened in your family, does that mean the family's broken? What about separation or divorce? The divorce rate's around 22%. If there was a divorce or separation, would that render it broken? What if it's an emotional divorce where no one's going to separate because we're Christians, but everyone knows the relationship's dead? What if there's an affair? What about pornography? Around 60 to 75% of men are struggling with pornography on a regular basis. 25 to 40% of women are struggling with pornography. And if we would add the female forms of pornography, which would include fantasy novels and romance novels and some of our soap operas, things like that. What about crippling debt? Perpetual yelling. What about pride? Or families just kind of two ships crossing in the night, children gone astray, yelling, secrets. A pregnancy terminated somewhere down the road. Would those render a family broken? As you think about that, I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 4, because a lot of times we think if we could just get back to the traditional family, if we just get back to the traditional ways, life would all be better. So we're going to go back in time to the most traditional family, the very first family, theoretically the healthiest family that ever lived. And we're going to read the story of Cain and Abel. Chapter 4, verse 1 of Genesis. Now Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. So obviously Adam was not in the delivery room. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fallen. The Lord said to Cain, why are you so angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, its desires for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Do you notice that Cain never took the time to answer God's questions? Why are you so angry? Why is your face downcast? Was Cain angry? Yes and no. He was angry, but really underneath that, how did he really feel? He was rejected. He felt rejected. God accepted Abel's offering, and God did not accept Cain's offering. And this is something very important for us to understand, especially men. Fear and anger feel exactly the same. Rejection, fear, he didn't feel like he would be accepted by God. Fear and anger feel identical. Most of the time, about 98% of the time, anger is only a cover-up emotion for either fear or rejection. Biologically, they feel identical. When you're afraid, for example, there's an adrenal gland that releases adrenaline into your bloodstream. It takes away blood from your brain to your muscles. And it takes away blood from your stomach to your muscles. That's why you feel angry. That's why you have a stomach ache and you maybe have a headache. They feel the same. Cain felt rejected, and he took out his, rather than answer the question, he became angry at his brother Abel, and he took out his rejection and his hurt and his anger on someone else rather than answer God's question, which is exactly what you and I do. Exactly what you and I do in a relationship. When we feel rejected, we become angry at the person who rejects us. Or we feel rejected, or we have a bad day when we take the anger out on someone else. Rather than answer the question. So let me ask you the question. Why are you so angry? Why are you so discouraged? Why are you so fearful? What's the reasons? Because there's deeper heart issues. There's deeper heart issues beneath most of these symptoms. If you want to know what Freedom Session is, it's a journey. It gives tools how to deal with things of the heart. You know, a lot of the statistics I brought up, for example, pornography is not a problem, it's a symptom. Depression is not a problem, it's a symptom. Divorce is not a problem, it's a symptom. Anger, perpetual yelling, pride, those are not problems. Those are symptoms of a broken heart or a wounded heart or an empty heart. And that's what God wants to heal. And so Freedom Session is a journey that takes you on a journey and begins to fillet open your heart into the areas of your heart where you've been wounded, where Satan has put a lie, and you believe the lie. If you knew everything about me, you wouldn't love me. Most Christians believe that lie. And so we live our life in secrets. And what we do with pain is we find ways to cope. And every one of us here is either a fighter or a flighter or an accommodator. And we learn ways to cope with pain rather than deal with the pain. And those become often addictions or unhealthy behaviors or compulsive behaviors or anger or blaming or whatever it is. And that's how we live our life. And then we come to a verse of scripture that Jesus says, I have come to bring you life and life in abundance. And you know that's not the situation in your life. But you look around this church and you see all the other happy people or apparently happy people. So you think you're the only one that Jesus isn't working for, that the gospel's not working for. And somehow your life experience is different than what the Bible seems to promise, what Jesus seems to promise, and you think it's something fundamentally wrong with you. It's not. It's because we haven't learned to invite Jesus into those areas of our lives that actually motivate us in unhealthy ways to escape pain and avoid conflict. And that's what Freedom Session is. It's a journey to uncover those areas. So some of the ways that we deal with pain, avoid conflict, become bad options and no longer necessary. Back to our story. Oh, by the way, here's a fear or an anger busting exercise we teach somewhere in Freedom Session in the early stages. Next time you're angry, next time you feel angry, try to do three things. One is, I am angry at, what are you angry at? Take the time to write down exactly what you're angry at, specifically what you're angry at, and don't just say everything. I'm angry at, I am afraid that, I feel rejected by. And become honest and answer God's questions. Why are you so angry? Is it rejection or is it fear? And then, if you're going to have an argument, lead in with the truth. What am I afraid of? How are you feeling rejected? Rather than what you're angry at. Because if I'm angry, I'll blame you for how I feel. If I'm honest, I'll be honest with a fear of rejection. I'll bring that into the argument, and maybe that can be resolved. Back to our story. Cain spoke to Abel's brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against brother Abel and killed him. And then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel, your brother? And Cain says, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord says, What have you done? What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground, and now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. You know what Cain's greatest fear is? He will be driven from the presence of the Lord. I will be driven from the presence of the Lord. Have you ever messed up? Have you ever screwed up? Have you ever done something you're ashamed of or that you regret and done something, some kind of a sin or some secret or whatever, and you feel like you have to be good for 3 days before you can come and pray to God? It's a doctrine of penance, and it's from the pit of hell. Listen, if I loved you enough to sacrifice my son for you, which I don't, but if I loved you that much to sacrifice my son's blood for you, what could you possibly do in 3 days to impress me more than accept that grace? And here's the plea. For those of you who have those deep wounds and you feel like you have to be secret, for those of you who have some of those sinful or unhealthy ways of masking your pain, escaping conflict, that's where Jesus wants to meet you. If there's any place Jesus wants to meet you, it's in your pain, it's in your fear, it's in your regrets, it's in your failures, it's in your guilt, rather than covering that up. Because I'll tell you what guilt is. Guilt's a gift from God. It tells us we did something wrong or something was done. It's meant to bring us to the cross, bring us to Jesus. Shame is undealt with guilt. Undealt with guilt, whether it's done something done to you and you're blamed for it or something you've actually done, undealt with guilt always turns to shame, and Satan will control you with shame and will keep you out of God's plan for your life. Let me continue reading. Cain said, Then the Lord said to Cain, Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord, in his mercy, put a mark on Cain, lest anyone who found him should attack him. And then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. Sometimes I'm reading scripture, it feels like I'm watching a movie and someone jumped forward a few scenes, and there's unrecorded scenes that just aren't in the story, the scenes that would help us understand it more. And I'd suggest there's two gaps in this story, and the one would end right after verse 17 there. And I would suppose that if Scripture continued to be recorded at that point, we would read something like, "And a day or so later, as Adam was walking in the field, he came upon the dead body of his son Abel, and he wept. And when he realized he lost two sons that day, he wept even more." The other gap, the earlier gap, I'd suggest occurs in the middle of verse 2. Let me reread that back to Eve giving birth. "And again, she bore his brother, Cain's brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep and Cain a worker of the ground." Have you ever seen two baby boys keep the sheep and work the ground? No, there's a gap there. There's a 15 to 20 year gap between the day that Eve gave birth to these boys and the day that one was taken in the field and the other was banished. There were scenes, family scenes, there was accomplishments, there was their first overnight camping trip, there was Cain's first backflip off the local waterfall and Abel's first giraffe solo ride. There were scenes of Adam teaching Cain how to rest the soil, and there were scenes of Eve helping Abel as they bring in a calf into the world. There were family altars, not like you and I have, but with real altars where Adam and Eve had to choke back the tears as they explained to their boys why they had to kill the little lamb that they'd been taking care of those days. And then there was those non-erasable mummy and daddy memories when they checked in on the two boys in the treehouse, fast asleep under the same blanket, on the same pillow, because Abel broke the other pillow in the pillow fight that Eve told them not to have. My point is that these were not enemies. These boys were pals. They were soulmates. They were chums. And my bigger point is that a couple days before verse 17, as Adam picked up the dead body of his son Abel, he would have never considered his family broken. A couple stress fractures or something like that, but nothing that would ever come to this. And I would suggest to you that day came as a complete surprise to Adam, and that he would have done anything to rewrite the tapes. I think he would have perhaps addressed the tension between Abel and Cain. He noticed, he just didn't say anything. Maybe he would have taken Cain out for breakfast and said, "Why is your face downcast? Why?" You know, maybe he would have confronted Abel on Abel's air of superiority and said, "Abel, give your brother a good deal. Swap him some cattle for some spoil so his sacrifice can be accepted too." He noticed, he just didn't say anything. I think he would have prayed more for his boys and with his boys. And I know we're just speculating, but I also know that the realization that one's family is broken, or the realization that one's relationship is broken, or the realization that one's church is broken, usually comes as a complete surprise to those involved when it finally becomes evident. And it also comes with a lot of regret. So wouldn't it be a very good idea if we would stop and not even ask the question, "Am I broken? Is my family broken?" And just look at, where is there brokenness in my relationships? Where is there brokenness in my life? Where is there brokenness in my ministry team? Where is there brokenness in my church? And address those so that we don't stand in the field picking up the dead pieces of the relationships that we hold dearest. So if God's caught your attention this morning, I want to shift gears and look at what we can do about the brokenness in our families and our relationships. And I've really already covered my first point, which is simply to acknowledge the fact that brokenness exists in our relationships. I mean, what's the chance that there's no brokenness in my marriage with Bonnie? Two half glasses of water come together. What do you get? You get two half glasses of water. You don't get two full glasses of water. We both have some brokenness. You know, if there was no brokenness in my heart, Jesus wouldn't be necessary. God would not have sacrificed his son if we could figure this out ourselves. Of course there's going to be brokenness in our family and with our kids and our church or whatever. Of course there's going to be brokenness. So let's just take the pressure off. We all know there's brokenness anyway. The world knows there's brokenness anyway. We don't have to keep up the facade. Keeping up the facade is exhausting. I'm not saying we get around a navel gaze and just, you know, blame our grade 2 teachers and stuff like that for everything that's going on, or blame. I'm not talking about that. Just realizing that we're flawed and give people permission. But at the same time, don't give people permission to stay in that stuck state, become victims, because there's no freedom in being a victim either. You just identify yourself by someone else's sin against you. So acknowledge that there's some brokenness in our family. Where is my family broken? Where are things fractured? I'm not saying that your family's a write-off or your life's a write-off. There's great things going on in your life, but there's also some brokenness, which will not get better over time. In fact, it only gets worse. And sadly, there are people in this room that 2 or 3 years or 10 years down the road, when your relationships fall apart, would wish anything to come back to this day. Don't let that be you. The second step would be to, the first step's pretty easy, just acknowledge there's some brokenness. Just, whew, don't have to be perfect. Second one would be to acknowledge the brokenness that I contribute. And I'm not talking about acknowledge the brokenness Ken contributes. I'm talking about acknowledge the brokenness that you contribute in your sphere of relationships. And that's why all of you were handed, hopefully handed out one of these defects of character cards. And if you weren't given one, just put up your hand and our ushers will sprint to you and give you one. The reason why I wanted everyone to have one is not have people share them, because often couples, husband and wife particularly, will share a bulletin or a card like this. And we have found over the years that women are generally very open to looking at their defects of character, and husbands are also very open to their wives looking at their defects of character. So we thought we'd give you each one. And this is, I'm not going to cover, this is a homework assignment. This is a homework assignment for your family, for your ministry teams, for your church, for your businesses, or whatever. What I'd like you to do sometime this afternoon, look over this list of character defects and put a check mark beside the three most prominent that you see in your own life. That's step one. And the next thing I'd like you to do is to share that with anyone in your family, your wife, your kids, or whatever. If you're part of a ministry team, this would be a great opener for your next ministry team. Just share, I see this character defect in my life, and I see it affecting our team in this way. I see this defect of character in my life. I see it affecting our family this way. For some of you who own businesses, you could actually take a bunch of these. You could take them out and pass them out to your employees and say something like, you know, I went to church this last Sunday, which might shock them as it is. Went to church, and this crazy guy from BC said, I might have one of these defects of characters, which is probably not true, but just in case. But no, just hand them out and say this. If I was going to work on only one area of my life this next year, which would be the most meaningful for you that I work on? And if you have the courage to do that, and if the people in your life have the courage to let you know what area of their life they would most appreciate you working on, say thank you. Don't defend it. Just say thank you, because they probably see you more accurately than you see you. And even if you don't see that, if there's a number of people that see a certain character defect in your life, working on that will vastly improve your relationships. It will also, when you work on it, when you admit your own defects of character, you also have a lot more grace for other people. Because that's one of the exercises in being humble. How do you become humble? You can't wake up in the morning and just say, you know, I'm going to be humble today. Admitting some of your flaws is one way, practical way of being humble. It also gives permission for other people to be humble. One of the things I admire about McKernan Baptist Church, it's rare that a church that starts a ministry like Freedom Session is going to be led as aggressively by your lead pastor couple and by some of your pastoral team. A lot of times they'll refer that to someone else, and if it's successful, then maybe we'll buy into this, but they're actually leading by example. But giving you permission, and they're recognizing, I'm assuming, that there's probably some brokenness, probably some areas in their life that God wants to take a deeper swath of their healing. And frankly, this might be the best year for you to launch and take it, and because then you'll find out all their defects of character in as you go, which you already knew. The third one would be, okay, so we talked about admit that there's probably brokenness in my life. Secondly, accept responsibility for the brokenness I contribute. The third one would be to actually speak into the brokenness of your family and relationships. If you want it in proverbial form, it's this: when in doubt, lean into what is broken and speak. When in doubt, lean into what is broken and speak. When God encounters chaos, darkness, and tension, how does God typically respond? In Scripture. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, God didn't run away and say, oh, what have I done? Woe is me. I'm going to start over. He spoke to Adam, what have you done? When Cain killed Abel, what did he do? Again, he didn't run away. He didn't just wipe him out. He says, Cain, what have you done? Did God not know what Cain did? Of course he knew. He was giving him an opportunity to own it so that they could heal. In Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babel, God's people, totally different scenario. God's people doing something that he didn't want them to do. Build a tower independently of God. God came down and confused their language. All through the Old Testament, we see the prophets, God sending the prophets. When his people were in bondage or sin or just woundedness, he would send his prophets with the message, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins, your failures, your mistakes be as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. Do you hear the pleading, the parental pleading of God? He doesn't come down with judgment. Do you know that we don't have a sin problem in this world? Every sin you've ever committed, including the ones you're going to commit on Tuesday, have already been paid for. We don't have a sin problem. It's all done. We have an acknowledgement. sinned unto us, sins we do, and sin is really missing the mark. You know, we don't like to talk about sin because it sounds kind of negative. That's just the word God put on our failures. We all know we failed. We carry that. That's not a problem for God. It only becomes a problem when we keep it hidden and we find ways to mask it, which is why some of us are not living the abundant life. And for some of you, we talked about sin. Some of you, we've talked about it earlier, some of you had sins done to you and you were told that it was your fault. And you were a little boy or a little girl and Satan was able to put a lie in your heart that you're damaged goods. It's not true, but you believe that in your heart. And that too, God wants to heal, but we have to open it up. Right through the Old Testament, even the New Testament, Jesus did the same thing. Jesus would typically be teaching in story form. There was one time he had healed a man. He healed him on the wrong day, technically. He healed him on the Sunday or the Sabbath in that time. And the religious people came up and they were upset and they weren't saying anything. They were spineless. They weren't saying anything. But Jesus knew they were thinking these evil things. He said, why are you thinking these evil things in your heart? And he turned on and he told the next story to address the hypocrisy in their heart. And that eventually got him killed. Wouldn't Jesus have been just better off and God, would they not have been better off to just remain silent? Yes. But the people wouldn't have been. In the midst of pain and conflict and tension, wouldn't we be better off to just remain silent? We might think so, but the people we love wouldn't be, our relationships wouldn't be, our churches wouldn't be, our families wouldn't be, and ultimately neither would God, and neither would his message. Now let's look at how Adam typically responds, or the first time he faced chaos tension. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. This is pre the story of Cain and Abel, just a chapter earlier. 3 verse 6, this is the story where Satan tempts Eve in the garden with the fruit, comes to her and says, did God say you can't eat of anything, any of the trees? And Eve says, no, we can eat of any of the trees, we just can't eat of the one. Or else we'll die. Satan said through the serpent, but the serpent said to the woman, you won't surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was a delight to the eyes and the tree was also be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and she ate, and she gave also some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open. They knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. What did they do? They ran and hid again. Ever thought of what Adam's first sin was? It wasn't being deceived. Adam wasn't deceived. Eve was deceived. Adam knew exactly what he was doing. The command to not eat of that tree was given to him. Adam knew exactly what he's doing. His first sin was not eating of the fruit. Adam's first sin was silence. Adam failed to speak into what mattered most to God and most to Satan. And why do I put those two things together? Because whatever matters to God matters to Satan, because you are the apple of his eye. So whatever matters to God about your life matters to Satan. Your families matter to Satan because they matter to God. Your purity, men and women, matter to Satan because they matter to God. That's why you're attacked so much by Satan. He matters to Satan. It matters to God. Your family, I've said that, matters to Satan because it matters to God. Your money matters to Satan because it matters to God. Your emotional stability matters to Satan because it matters to God. How could Adam be silent in light of something that mattered so much to Satan and so much to God? What a wimp. Was he afraid to confront Eve? Was he afraid to say, what did he do instead? He ran and he hid in blame. And he blamed him. When God finally came to him, he said, you know, Adam, what have you done? He says, it's not me, it's the woman. Did you eat of the tree? No, it was the woman. She was munching away there. I had a little bite. And then Adam actually blames God. If you look at it, it says, you know, the woman you gave me, God, the woman you gave me. I was doing good okay here. I was a little lonely. The house was a little bit messy, but I was doing good. The woman you gave me, she went in sin. I had a little bite. Blame. There's a t-shirt I once read. It says, I didn't say it was your fault. I said, I'm going to blame you. Blaming is just another defect of character, because if I can blame you for my unhappiness, I don't have to deal with what's in my heart. If I can blame God for my unhappiness, I don't have to deal with what's in my heart. God's got a different way. And if you learn only one thing from this morning, is next time in the face of conflict or pain, run the other way, run to God rather than run away from God. Run to God rather than running to your defects of character or whatever it is you use to escape pain or avoid conflict, because that's where God wants to meet you and that's where you're going to find the abundant life after God heals that. So the three points are admit, face, seek out the brokenness in our relationships, families, accept responsibility for my contribution, when in doubt, lean into what is broken and speak. I'm going to give you five real practical things to conclude on how to speak into brokenness. But before that, I want to give a shameless plug for Freedom Session, especially to you men. We're not going to unpack this, but interestingly, Eve sinned first, and God held Adam accountable first. Now, Eve was 100% responsible for her sin, and she had to answer for that. Why did God approach Adam first? We can debate that. People debate that all the time. But there's a hierarchy of accountability where God expects us men to be protectors of our families, of our society. That doesn't mean that women can't do it. Don't hear me that I'm just saying women can't do it as good as men. Maybe you can do it better. It doesn't matter. And one of the areas, men, that God wants us to hold us accountable is in the purity in our homes and to deal with the motivations in our hearts. Men, emotions and motives, same root word. It is emotions and a lot of times fear and rejection that cause us to do things that we wish we wouldn't do, cause us to live in the secrets, cause us to live in the shadows. For example, and I'm not going to harp on this, but pornography, for example. You know what's attractive about pornography for men? It gives men all the feelings of being male without the responsibility. And what Satan does, he tempts us with that, and then he beats us up with shame. And we will never step in, that's just one area, that we will never step into our leadership roles with that shame because we'll need the Holy Spirit. And as soon as the Holy Spirit fills us when we need him for faith to lead or guide or whatever, and that's where we feel most like men when we're actually accomplishing, when we're doing some things, when we're protecting society, when we're providing, stepping in. But we need the Holy Spirit for that, and the Holy Spirit will put pressure, conviction, not condemnation, on those points where we live in secrets. And God can heal that. We got to heal the heart part. We have to find out first why. So really, in my shameless plug for Freedom Session, I am hoping that men step up because women generally will take a program like Freedom Session because they want to deal with the woundedness in their hearts and their emotions so that they're not living unhealthy ways. Men, we think we can't. But what I'll tell you is what we put into Freedom Session is the tools. You know how guys, you know, sometimes you tell your wives, just tell me what to do and I'll do it. And then to say, well, if I had to tell you what I do, it wouldn't feel like you really love me, right? Well, in Freedom Session, we will tell you the tools. We will tell you the process of what to do to walk in free from anything that's controlling you now so that you're not controlled by those things. We will teach you the process, but you'll get to do it with other men. So I'm really hoping that some of you guys, because some of your wives and some of your daughters are wishing for you to step up and find out what's going on in your heart so that you can become the man you wanted to be, plus you will become the man that you wanted to be and that God wants you to be. So that's my shameless plug there. In fact, if you take Freedom Session and you go through the first two books and you do all the homework and you get nothing out of it, you can email me personally and I will refund you personally the price of your books. Just men. But you got to do all your homework. Don't just do some lame thing with some, you know, it's not just fill in the blanks. And the homework is about an hour and a half a week. It's college students. Online or wherever, you got an opportunity now, and I know you're going to have homework and stuff like that, but this is different. This is actually taking, and in your preparation for life and preparation for your business and things like that, to deal with some of the motivations in your hearts, things that have happened in your life, and the homework is simply looking at your life, figuring out your life, no research, none of that kind of stuff. You can call it fun, even. So that's what that would be. So that would be my encouragement to you to sign up. You guys are starting in 2 weeks on a Sunday night. Perfect, and that's my plug there. Now, for those of you, whether you're going to take it or not, let me just give you five little key little things very quickly. How to actually, if you're going to speak into brokenness, how do you actually do that in a way that brings life? Okay, so five A's. One is accept responsibility to move into the brokenness. In other words, don't wait for someone else. A lot of times we think they should step into the brokenness. They're more broken than I am. That's not what the Bible says. In Matthew 18, it says, if a brother sins against you, you're supposed to go to them. It also says, Jesus talking Matthew chapter 5, says, if you are worshiping there at the altar and you're bringing money, you're bringing your gift, whether it's your life or you're giving worship or you're giving money, if you're there at the altar and there you are and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your money, leave your gift, leave your worship. Go first and be reconciled to your brother or sister, then come and offer your gift. He wants them both. And some of us believe the lie that I can be wrong with you and right with God. You can't. Now, on the other side, not all relationships will work out. There's another verse of Scripture that says, if it's possible, as far as depends on you, live at peace with all men. But a lot of times we haven't done the if it's possible, as far as depends on me. I'm waiting for you to make the first step. So acknowledge your responsibility. Accept responsibility for you to move into it. Secondly, ask for permission. And this, by the way, is what you have to do if you have adult children. Can I speak into your life? I'm noticing something about your life. You can use this with colleagues. You can use this with a spouse. I'm noticing something that concerns me. Can I share it with you? Ask if you can ask for permission to speak into the relationship. If they say no, it means the relationship is not safe enough for them. They don't trust you enough, so you probably have to work on your relationship for a bit. So ask for permission. Third is acknowledge your own struggle in life. That's the character defects. You know, if I can see pride in your life because pride is an issue in my life. So that's why I can see it. You can see criticism in someone else's life because you can. There's criticism in your life. So acknowledge your own struggle with the issue. Now, some of you are going to think the Bible says, you know, don't. Why do you see the speck of sawdust in your brother or sister's eye when you got a log in your own? So you think, well, I can't speak into anyone's life because I don't have it figured out yet. That's not what the Bible's saying. Jesus goes on there and says, first deal with the log in your eye so that you can help and see the speck, or so you can help your brother or sister deal with the speck in their eye. In other words, we need each other. We need each other to help see where God wants to work in our maturity, in our character. We need each other. I need you to speak into, I don't want you to, but I need you to. You need me to speak into your life. And that's what we do in community as well. And we grow together. And that's part of small groups or alpha or whatever it is. You can share with each other and help each other become all that God intended them to be. But we've got to do it humbly by acknowledging that we've got some issues in our own lives. Then address the brokenness, just actually lean in and try it. Now, you might start addressing conflict in a bad way. Well, you learn everything you learn to do, you learn by doing poorly, right? You learn to talk by talking poorly. You learn to walk by walking poorly. You might learn to address conflict by doing it poorly. But I'll tell you something. Never underestimate. Some of you may think it's too late. You've got kids grown. Never underestimate the power of a handwritten letter to a wayward child and saying, you know what, I'm starting to see I was too hard on you. And I pushed you. And I wasn't always the godly Christian that I wanted to be to you. And I want you to know I'm sorry. Never underestimate the power of that, mom or dad. Never underestimate the power of making things right rather than just saying, sorry, will you forgive me? We teach you how to do that in Freedom Session as well, to do it right. Never underestimate the power. And again, it might not work. That goes to my last A, allow the Holy Spirit to bring the results. You're not responsible to resolve conflict. You're responsible, if it's possible, depends on you to make things right from your side. And again, much more than we can unpack today. That's the whole journey of Freedom Session, even helping us unpack some of those memories that have been suppressed, that just given up on. To conclude, I want to share one of my favorite verses in Scriptures on this point. Never allow the mistakes of your past to rob you of God's plan for your future. Never allow the mistakes that you've made in the past rob you of God's plan for your future. My favorite verse of Scripture, one of them, I think, is Genesis 4:25. It says, Adam lay again with his wife Eve. She gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another son in the place of Abel. If there was ever a couple who could have called it quits, wouldn't it have been Adam and Eve? I cannot imagine the pain, and some of you do know this pain, of burying a child. But I cannot imagine, even beyond that, the pain of burying a child that your other child took the life of. If there was ever a couple who could have called it quits and just given up, it's too late, the pain's too great, it was Adam and Eve, but they didn't. They invited God, or allowed God to heal, forgive, and they moved forward. Even though their sin affected all of humankind, they could have lived in shame and guilt. They didn't. They dealt with it, went to Jesus, went to God. Ironically, we're not going to time to tell the story, but they sewed fig leaves together. You know how great fig leaves would cover with a wind. God brought them clothing, animal skin. How did God do that? He had to kill an animal. God didn't even make a show of it and say, hey, I'm going to kill this animal for you because I love you so much. He just went and did it with a broken heart, brought them. God initiated the forgiveness. They weren't even seeking it. They didn't even know it was possible. God brought it to them because they couldn't bring it about. There is nothing you've ever done that God will not forgive and not meet you in and give you a plan going forward. I know you're going to have communion tonight. Today, your pastor's going to lead you in that. I'm going to just lead us in a prayer, asking God to bring to our hearts what he has spoken to us today. But particularly, if there is shame and guilt, I really invite you to be thinking about that, bringing that to the altar, bringing that to Jesus Christ, asking him to heal, forgive, and give you a path forward, which is one of the big things the church is about. Lord Jesus, thank you that you didn't sugarcoat your stories of humankind and our failures, and you didn't keep them there to beat us up, but to give us an example of your love, your grace, and your answer to some of our pain. So we come to you, Holy Spirit, and ask the question, what are you saying to me today? What area in my life did you point out that you want to be invited into? And Lord, what is my next step? I ask you especially, Holy Spirit of God, to give men and women who live in the shadows, live with secrets that they feel beat up about, to have the courage to sign up and take this journey with other Christians to experience your healing and freedom and love so that we can become all that you intended us to be. Even more, thank you for your blood that washes all our sin and all the sin done to us and your cleansing power. In Jesus' name, amen.